Good morning. This morning's reading comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's right for us, Heavenly Father, to come before you and ask you by your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of your word, to give us eyes to see the truth of it, and to answer the cry of our hearts. We're here ultimately because you've brought us here. So will you bring us, we pray, face to face with this Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who lives and reigns, the Jesus who has a call on our lives, and will you bring us to bow the knee to him, we pray, in Jesus' great name. Amen. So I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to break a few preaching rules because it's a sad story, and you're normally not supposed to start on a sad story, but it fits what we're looking at. So in my new job, my ministry, as we've heard, I travel around to different churches, and not just preaching and encouraging our ministers and helping deal with particular issues and problems that crop up. I'm also a ribbon cutter, so I go to various big official opening events and I cut the ribbon. It's quite a skill. I had to study a long time for it. And I was actually thinking of writing a little manual about how to choose the right scissors for the bishop when he comes, because some look good, but they just don't cut it. Anyway, one of these big occasions was the opening of our new church building in Bochabelo. Now, Bochabelo is a big town outside of Bloemfontein, as some of you may know, and many, many of us had been involved in helping to build that church building. It had been a long time coming. Lots of our churches in the network around South Africa had got involved, various individuals had got involved, and at great expense, this building was built. It's very impressive as you come into Bochabelo. Our building is on the right-hand side, just in a field. It's quite striking. You see it there, and you can't miss it. You come in, chicken licken is on the left, and our church is on the right. Physical food on the left, spiritual food on the right. It's like that. Anyway, many of us came together for the big opening ceremony of the building. And on that Sunday morning, lots of the bishops were there and other ministers and lots of special guests and visitors traveled from all around the country. And on that very morning, Johannes Potswaledi, who was the right-hand man of our pastor there, served in our executive, a really key man in the church, very involved in helping to get that church built and off the ground. Johannes Potswaledi, a police detective in Bochabelo, living in Bochabelo, was on his way home that very Sunday morning, 6 o'clock after shift, and the Tsotsis jumped him and stabbed him to death and stole his gun and ran off into the bushes. And I tell you, I felt at that moment when they came in and told me, we were all sitting there waiting to begin the service, all in our robes and finery. There was just like you felt it now. That's how we felt it, only more. That, what? It was a body blow that just knocked us. And I remember sitting down, there was a wooden bench in the vestry, and everyone was ready to go out, and I just couldn't. I sat down, and I just cried out to the Lord, and I said, "What are you doing here? Why now? Why on this day? Why this way? Why does this have to happen?" Now, if you understand something of that feeling, you're understanding what Matthew chapter 6 is saying here, Matthew chapter 11 is saying here, with John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is feeling this right now. He's bringing these thoughts, these very expressions to Jesus, to God. What are you doing? Why is this happening? And I'm sure that there are many of you who've said that same thing at times. Why is it happening this way? Why did this happen? Why did this disaster have to come now? Why this? What are you doing, Lord? Why is it happening this way? Well, that's exactly what John the Baptist was saying. John the Baptist, the great and fiery preacher, John the Baptist was the praise singer for Jesus. He went ahead of Jesus, telling the people of Israel to prepare for the coming of the King, the Messiah. He was coming, and John preached this message of judgment because he understood from the prophecies in this Old Testament scriptures that when the Messiah comes, he was going to bring judgment on the wicked. He was going to bring judgment on sinners. And John particularly condemned the religious leaders of the day who, like many still today, were feathering their own nests and fleecing the people. And John particularly condemned the political leaders of the day who, like many in the world today, were caring for themselves first and the people second. And John particularly was fearless at speaking that truth of judgment to everyone. When the Messiah comes, judgment will come on you, Roman occupiers of Israel. Judgment is going to come on you when the Messiah comes. And you kings of Israel, you false kings of Israel who are fleecing the people, judgment is going to come on you. And John the Baptist was fearless. And he pointed people to Jesus and said, when Jesus comes, he's the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, judgment is coming. And John stood in front of everybody. He caused such a stir in Israel, by the way, that Josephus, a Jewish historian of the day, writes about just what an impact he had. It was massive. He caused such an impact that all of Israel knew about him. He was a household name. People talked about this fiery preacher of judgment and calling people to repentance, to turn back to God. And here, in Matthew chapter 11, John is starting to waver in this conviction of his. Why? Because fearless John the Baptist even stood up to the king of Israel, the puppet king of Israel, Herod, and condemned him. And funny enough, we have this in history too. Condemned him for seducing his brother's wife and taking her to be his own wife. And she fell for it. Maybe he had all the gold and stuff that bedazzled her. And John condemned him for that to his face, said, you have done wrong. You've sinned against the Lord. What you've done is a wicked adultery. And of course, that angered the king, and he put him in prison. And of course, Herodias, his wife, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned in a sermon. And she schemed to have him beheaded. That was his honorarium. And this was what John was facing. He was facing that pending execution. And John hears here in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus is off preaching and telling people about the kingdom and whatever and doing things. But John is waiting for this king to come and vindicate him and rescue him and bring judgment upon this king and bring judgment upon these false religious leaders who were fleecing the people. And it wasn't happening. And for all John's efforts, he's in prison. That's his reward, facing execution. It's no wonder that he wavers at this point. I want you to see firstly from Matthew chapter 11, the reality of doubt. Even the great John the Baptist wavered. He had this moment of doubt. What is happening here, Lord? What is going on here? And when he hears that Jesus is preaching, John's in prison, probably in the south as far as we can tell, at one of the terrible prison near the Dead Sea, which was horrible and dank and dark, and normally you never got out of there alive. And John sends word to Jesus to say, are you the Messiah? Or is it somebody else? Have I got it wrong here? Have I missed it here? Maybe I've got it wrong. Now, maybe you've had that thought. Maybe you've prayed a prayer and asked God to help you, and that didn't get answered. And you're starting to, what? Maybe you've made a deal with God. I meet lots of people that said, you know, I promised God that if he made my business successful, I'd come to church every day, you know. Some people make those deals, and then it doesn't happen. And then like, well, maybe there isn't a God. No, maybe there isn't such a prayer you should have prayed. Or perhaps you've been asking God to show his hand in your life, and you just feel like you're getting silence. See, there's a lot of people that can identify with this question of John. And there's a lot of people that can identify with what lies behind it. Why does God allow these terrible things to happen to people like John the Baptist and Johannes Poortswaledi? In my 18 years of preaching, and pastoral ministry, it is the most frequently asked question I ever get. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does God allow these terrible things to happen in the world? And that question gets asked again and again. And this time it'll be, why Las Vegas? Or why that car hijacking? Or why that murder of children? Or whatever. That question gets asked a lot. And in that, you may even find, like John the Baptist, you waver. You're wondering, are you the one who really is to come? Or is it someone else? Maybe some people even wonder, is Jesus the Messiah? Is Christianity real? Maybe it's Rastafarianism, Maybe it's Sikhism or something, Maybe, what if we've got it wrong? What if we've got it wrong? Some people think they can't ask me that question because it's kind of like ruin my career if they find out, that it's wrong, As if, I could tell you things. I could tell you things, but, you'd have to give up your job because that truth would shatter you. I saw it on the Discovery Channel, and it's probably true because it's on TV. Doubt is real. The questions are real. But I want you to see, secondly, how John deals with the doubt. I want you to see how he deals with the doubt. Look what he does. When John hears about what's going on in Matthew chapter 11, he sends word, verse 2, by his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he's the Messiah. Now, that's very significant. What does John do with his doubts? What does John do with his questions? He goes to Jesus. You see, he's not taking his doubts to his unbelieving friends around the braai on Sunday and saying, what do you think about this Jesus guy? I'm not so sure about him. And you? No, me neither. Let go. Have another beer. You don't go and speak to your other doubting friends to find, assurance that Jesus is the one. Now, you're not going to go and talk to your skeptical work colleagues and say, I don't think this Jesus is real, actually. And they're going to go, probably not. Anyway, let's go make some more money. That's what's going to happen. You're not going to go down to the local atheist society and say, is Jesus real? I mean, if you're struggling with alcohol, you're not going to go to a barman and tell him your problems, are you? It makes sense. What does John do? He goes to the person that he's struggling with. He goes to the source. He takes his questions to Jesus. That is what the Bible invites you to do. God says, if you are genuinely wanting to know, if you are genuinely seeking to know the answers, come to me, I will tell you, Jeremiah 29:13. If you're seeking, genuinely seeking, you will find the answers. I'll show you. I will be found by you when you seek me with all your heart, says Jeremiah 29:13. If you're genuinely wanting the answers, you will come and find them. If you want to find out if what God's claim on your life really is, and if it is true, and if you come searching, you will see it. God will reveal it to you if you are genuinely seeking. I actually think that a lot of people don't want to ask those questions. I have this idea, after 18 years of experience, that most people want to stay in their blissful ignorance bubble of skepticism. They prefer to stay there. They don't want to ask the questions and search for the answers. They just want to stay in this kind of like, I don't know, kind of bubble. And they quite like their blessed agnosticism, wandering through life, taking care of the things that they think are important, and just saying, no one really knows, or whatever. Or, I heard the Bible is full of contradictions, my uncle told me once, and as if he's a theological authority. Why don't you come and read it yourself? The French philosopher Pascal said, the evidence for God's existence and of his gift is more than compelling. But those who insist that they have no need of him will always find ways to discount the offer. And friends, that is very true. I've seen this again and again. When I've invited people to come, read with me and find out. If you're skeptical, let's go and find out. Let's go to the source and find out. No, it's politely declined. Because there's almost a fear that some people are going to get their little bubble of ignorance burst. And it's going to change their life or demand a change on their life. And people don't want that. I didn't want that. I didn't want that before I was a Christian. I didn't want my bubble burst. I thought Jesus was an astronaut who came from Mars and fooled us all. And I was quite happy to live in that ignorance until Jesus burst my bubble. And I find that a lot of people are the same. Learn from John the Baptist. Bring your doubts to the source. Come and find out. And if it is the truth, it is not afraid of being examined. The truth cannot be afraid of being examined if it's the truth. You will see it if you seek it with all your heart. I want you to see, lastly and thirdly, how John recognized, how John overcame his doubts. See how Jesus answers John the doubter here, verse 4. And Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus says to John's disciples, "Go back and tell John what you see and hear." Now that's very wise. That's a brilliant way of answering John. I mean, think about it. I mean, if Jesus had said to the disciples, "Look, go back and tell John, yes, I am the Messiah. Okay, now leave me, I'm busy." I mean, would John have believed him? I mean, I've met a number of people in my 18 years who've told me that they're the Messiah. And you know, should I believe them? I mean, the one guy told me he was the Messiah, and the two men in the white coats told me he wasn't as they carried him away. So, should I believe Jesus if he just says, "Yes, I am the Messiah"? No, I shouldn't. Jesus knows how to give the answer. He says to John the Baptist, "Don't just listen to what I am saying. Look at what I am doing. Let the actions speak for themselves." And Jesus knows that these actions that are being reported to John would ring with him, because he knew John the Baptist, this great Old Testament style prophet of God, would recognize where these scriptures came from. And so when the report comes back to John, and he hears there in verse 5 of Matthew 11, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear," John's going to go, that's Isaiah 35. That's the prophecy of the Messiah, that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Those are signs that the Messiah has come. And when John hears the report that the dead are raised, John goes, "That's Isaiah 26, which says that when the Messiah comes, your dead shall live and their body shall rise." That's Isaiah. That's the prophecy of the Messiah. And when John hears that the good news is proclaimed to the poor, the gospel is proclaimed to the poor, good news, John says, that's Isaiah 61. That when the Messiah comes, he'll be known by the fact that he's preaching the good news of the kingdom to the poor. Everything Jesus says and does is what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. You see, what Jesus is doing is presenting to John his credentials, his identity. This is his ID book. You want to see that I really am the Messiah? Look at the picture that the Bible paints. Look and see what I'm doing. Do they match? Yes. What do you think? By the way, do not overlook the importance of evidence. The prophecies that were spoken about the Messiah hundreds of years before he came all showed themselves in Jesus. And secondly on that, by the way, don't overlook the role of miracles. Nowadays, there seems to be a lot of confusion with this all, with thinking that Christianity is all about healing ministries. Friends, if Jesus had come to start healing crusades, if that was his main mission, there'd be a lot less wheelchairs in the world. That's not what the miracles primarily are for. They are primarily authenticating. They primarily authenticate the person doing them. And the miracles match the promises that were made about what the Messiah would do when he comes. John the Baptist, Jesus says to John the Baptist, "Look at what I'm doing. See if it fits the Bible's expectation of the Messiah." And that's exactly what John would have seen. These words would have been of great encouragement to him, and also a little disappointing. Jesus replies, look at again at Matthew chapter 11. "Go back to John, report what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, they're built to a climax. Do you see that? It's building to a climax. I suppose you and I would have probably said, "The dead are raised, that's probably a good climax to finish on." You know, I mean, that's pretty big. But the climax of Jesus' words are the good news is preached to the poor. And then he stops there. Now, that would be very significant for John because John knows his Bible. That's Isaiah 61, the great messianic prophecy of Isaiah 61. But Jesus stops halfway through the verse. And John would know the whole verse. Let me read it to you from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's where Jesus stopped. Let me read on in the verse. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus stops at the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And I can tell you right now, John would be sitting in prison going, the good news is preached to the poor, and where's that bit about freedom of captives? Anytime now? Where's that bit about the day of vengeance of our God? No. See, what Jesus is sending to John here is this message that John, I'm here to preach the good news to the poor. But the day of your freedom has not come yet. The day of judgment has not come yet. And you're going to have to live with that. And that's quite a hard message. I hope you understand what Jesus is saying. I'll tell you a story. In my early 20s, as I was traveling around the world trying to find myself, I should have just looked in the mirror. I trained as a paramedic. Before that, I was a pilot, and now I'm a pastor, and that's probably where it ends. And I got a job in the UK working in a hospital in an operating theatre as a theatre assistant. I had the qualifications, so I got the job. And it was pretty basic, really just taking patients in and out of the operating theatre. And it was in a hospital in London, University College Hospital in London. And the operating theatre was on the fourth floor. And the emergency unit, obviously the casualty or the A&E as they called it, was on the ground floor. And every now and again, we had to rush down to the casualty to fetch an emergency patient, somebody who'd been in a car accident or an assault or something like that, and get them up to the operating theatre urgently. And all the surgeons would be ready waiting, and minutes counted for this. And so we had to go and fetch the patient. And the hospital had a bit of a problem with the lifts. Often one would be broken, and there'd often only just be one working. Yes, in England. Don't come and tell me that in Europe everything works and in South Africa nothing works. Wrong. So, what we would do, we'd use very sophisticated technology, which I'll have to demonstrate to you with a prop. It's called a plank. First world country, sophisticated technology, we used a plank. And we would get the lift, and to ensure that we didn't lose the lift, we would take the plank with us and the stretcher to get the patient. And when we got to the ground floor at the casualty, we would shove the plank in the door like this to hold the door open so that we could rush off to the casualty, load the patient who was bleeding and everything, I'm dying, get them on the thing and get them into the lift without somebody else getting it. And the hospital's busy. Everybody's wanting the lift. And so we'd keep everybody frustrated and waiting as we went back up the floors to the top. And it was very interesting because as you went up the floors, there'd be all these grumpy English people and saying, English people, nice, and moaning at us as we got to each floor, you know, I've been, this national health is terrible. I've been sitting here with my bunion for hours waiting for this lift. And we'd get this each floor, you know, that people would moan at us. My ingrown toenail. He's standing here throbbing while you're busy with that person whose heart is outside of his chest. But we didn't care. We blocked the door because what we were dealing with was life and death. And that took priority over all the other inconveniences that everyone had on the first and the second and the third floor. We didn't care because life and death was the priority here. Now understand that in Matthew chapter 11. Because what Jesus is saying to John is, that while the good news is being preached to the poor, I am shoving a plank in the door of judgment that is about to close on you, that's going to hold it open for more people to hear the good news and be saved. Because the poor need to hear the good news and be saved before judgment day comes. And John, you're in a hurry for judgment day to come for your own personal comfort, but I'm asking you to put up with the minor inconvenience of your head being chopped off. Because more people need to hear the gospel and be saved. The cross holds the door open between salvation and judgment. And when you come in through this door, you come in under the cross, which takes your judgment upon the cross. And that's the good news. That's the good news. This cross is holding the door open between the good news being preached to you and judgment day coming. And yes, in the meantime, the hard things are going to come. John the Baptist will lose his head. Johannes Potswaledi will go to heaven early and violently. And many others will suffer. Jesus, that is hard. That's why he says in that last verse, blessed are those who do not stumble on account of me, who aren't offended on account of me, because there's an offense to this. And you'll be offended if you do not see the bigger picture. If you do not see that actually your comfortable life on this earth is less important than where you spend eternity. And when you see that, you will understand that this cross is holding that door open for you because this affects your eternal life, not your temporary comfort now. So come through this cross while the door is still open and trust in him because he is the one who was to come. And he is the one who calls you to come to him. Amen.